I'm reading from Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this, then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Thank you, Mark. Overcoming fear. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the amazing life of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the source and substance and end of all things, co-equal with the Father and ascended and reigning on high, our Lord. We thank you that we have a wonderful Saviour. And we glorify him this morning and pray that as we look into this story and remind ourselves of this Saviour and how that affects our lives and our attitude towards life and difficulties, we pray that you will speak to us and by your Spirit open our eyes and apply your word to our hearts. We trust in you for this. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. We were only a little while in Melbourne, had come from New Zealand. I'm Australian, but I went to New Zealand, met Margaret, married her, came back here 26 years later. And we just arrived back, and she's not used to spiders in New Zealand, certainly not big ones. And we were driving a borrowed van, and we had we were driving and came up to a traffic lights, and in two or three lanes, and there's a lane beside us to the left, and when Marg was sitting, she looked and she saw this huge huntsman walking along the window beside where she was, and she couldn't move over because there was something there, and she said she freaked out and went like this, and the lady in the car next to her was looking at her as if she was going mad. She freaked out because of this spider. Now, little did she know that this huntsman, they might give you a nip, but they don't hurt you really. They're certainly not poisonous. And so, she wound the window, or opened the door and flicked it out with her thong. She called it a jandal then. And we drove on. Are you scared of spiders? One or two nodded. There's all sorts of phobias. And that's called arachnophobia. Do you know there's one phobia that's called homilophobia, fear of sermons. So if you've got that today, I'm sorry. Today we look at this story of the storm when Jesus was asleep in the boat. And Jesus had spent the whole day preaching from that boat. The crowds had come down to hear him by the seaside, and there was just not enough room. So Jesus got in the boat and put it out a little bit to sea, and then stood up and preached. And he was there all that day, and he was tired out. So when the day was over and the people began heading back home, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And so he was so tired, showing his true humanity, he fell asleep in the stern of the boat. The Sea of Galilee was known for sudden storms and upheaval because the high hills around and then the low, very low Sea of Galilee was down very low, and it created a situation where sometimes very quickly winds would come and whip up the waves and create a huge storm. And that's exactly what happened. And my first point here is, as we look at these disciples as they faced this incredible storm and Jesus asleep in the boat, is that they had good reason to fear. Good reason to fear. The severity of the storm was evident. It says that they were, let me read it to you again. It says that the great windstorm arose, the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And these were seasoned sailors and fishermen, and they were used to the lake. They always fished there. That was their boat, and they knew all about it. But they were scared stiff. They were really fearful as they faced the reality of this huge storm. And imagine being, they're not big boats, and into the boat comes all these waves, and the waters in the boat is rising and rising. They're trying desperately to get it out and to keep the boat on track in the right direction so they don't tip over and sink. And they were desperate. Can you imagine what it would have been like? It was serious, and they had good reason to fear. I want to say, first of all, that fear is not bad. All fear is not bad. God created us to fear. I mean, if you faced a tiger out in the jungle, you're walking along and suddenly this tiger appeared in front of you, if you didn't have fear, you'd be not human. I mean, you automatically fear, and that causes you to run or fight, one or the other, because it's a natural thing that God has put into us. So we've all experienced fear at different times. It's the oldest and the strongest emotion of mankind, somebody has said. It's the first emotion we're born with, fear. Suddenly we face the world as a little baby, having been born. And then it's the last one we often fear as we die. As the Bible says, that Jesus came into the world to deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. So fear is a real part of the human psyche and situation. What are some fears that you have faced or do face today? There can be financial fears, concerns that with lockdown, businesses going down, and you might lose your job, or you've suddenly come into a situation where you have to fork out a lot of money and you just don't have that money. And there's all sorts of situations where you can fear the possibility of bankruptcy and all sorts of things like that. Or maybe family fears related to your family, a family member. It may be financial health concerns or job security or your future welfare. How am I going to cope once I retire, because we really don't have enough funds, and so on. There's a whole list of things that we can fear in life. We live in a world, first of all, that has no fixed order. There's no guarantees. There's no formulas. There's no promises. There's no means of saving ourselves from a situation. Trouble can come at any moment. In a split second, we could be in an accident. I was sitting preparing this sermon, and up on the main road near where we live, I heard this terrible screech of brakes and a huge crash, and then the horn on one of the cars was then permanently going for about 5-10 minutes until someone managed to unhook it or turn the motor off or something. because there was this huge crash, and it just happened in a split second, and that somebody's life has been totally turned upside down. We never know what's around the corner, and fear of that can cripple some people. Even when we're committed to him. Here, these disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they were committed to him, following his orders, doing his will, and suddenly this happens. And we can be involved in ministry. We can be missionaries out on the mission field, and trouble comes, and we know of people who have gone through very difficult days, even though they're committed so much to Jesus Christ and follow him as best they can, doing his will. Some people marry and enjoy a long life of married happiness and coexistence. Others marry and then find that their spouse isn't what they thought, and or turns out differently, and things go down south. And that can happen, and we never know. And some people fear getting married for that reason. We live, secondly, in a world where we have no real control. This was a furious storm that they had no control over. The things that we worry about, the things that we fear, are those things that we cannot control. The things I can control are least important to me. But the things I can't control, like how my kids are going to turn out, I can influence, I can be there, but there's no guarantee. Like my business, whether it will stay afloat. Like my health, I have no idea what's around the corner in regards to my health. And so we have no control over these things. We can try and put controls in, but it doesn't. There's no guarantees, as you know. We are to trust him in every area, including those areas where we have no control. Because what? He is in control. Amen? When we don't trust in the face of whatever it might be that we face, we either end up proud of our attempts at control, or we become cynical and resentful, even angry and bitter. All we can control is how we respond to the situation, to the storm in our life, how we respond, whether it's in faith and trust or not. And the third thing is that we live in a world where we can feel so overwhelmed. And there are times when you can truly feel overwhelmed. It may be with the loss of a very close loved one. Or it might be a situation which seems absolutely impossible to change. And you're overwhelmed. It says that the waves are breaking into the boat and already filled, or it was in one version, it says nearly swamped. And they were, it says in Luke's gospel, when Luke recorded this story, this incident, he said they were in great danger. It was so close to them sinking. And they realized that they were overwhelmed. I remember, we've never been sort of overwhelmed like that. And I've been trying to think of stories of what's an incident in our life. Well, I wasn't overwhelmed, but we were going to Brazil to visit my parents, who were missionaries in Brazil. And we flew into Peru on the way to Brazil. And the plane came down, and you could look out, and you could see, and there was all low cloud everywhere. And you looked up ahead through the side of the window of the plane, and you could see the Andes Mountains very high up above the cloud. So what you saw was cloud and the mountains. And as we came in, we came closer and closer and closer to the mountains. In fact, I was sure that we were going to actually hit the mountain, because we didn't seem to be getting down into the clouds. And then we got into the clouds, and I knew how close we were to the mountains. I thought, whoa, is this guy know what he's doing? And then with the clouds, of course, you see nothing, absolutely nothing. And finally, we got down below the clouds just as we were about to put out the wheels on the tarmac and land. It was very low cloud, misty cloud and fog. And I've never felt so scared flying in all my life. That was really scary. And we can be overwhelmed with fear. The disciples showed fear, and that was fair enough. They had good reason to fear, but they also showed lack of faith. And so my next point, major point, is that they had good reason to trust. They had good reason to fear, but they had good reason to trust. You see, we are wired for fear, as I mentioned earlier, that we have it as a psyche to fear when a situation arises. But our fear needs to be eclipsed by trust, by faith in the one who is with us. In this gospel, in Mark's gospel, beginning at this chapter and this actual story, and through to the middle of chapter 6, you have four miracles that are purposefully rated. They all are miracles where Jesus is shown to be Lord over the impossible. The four miracles are this one, the furious forces of nature. And then the next one is the demonic powers. And the next one after that is disease that is incurable. And then finally, death. And each one of those miracles, the emphasis is on faith or lack of it. It seems that Mark is trying to get the readers to see that Jesus is Lord over everything, and you need to trust him. You need to have faith in him. And if you don't, then it'll affect how you deal with that situation. Jesus calls us to trust in him. And so what do we learn about trusting God from this story? To me, the greatest point is that Jesus was with them in the boat. Oh, he was asleep, but he was with them. They had seen him performing miracles long before this occurred, over the weeks and months before this. We read in the previous chapter that they came to him from all over, and the people were healed, and demons were sent out, and there was great miracles that they saw. He had power over all things. He was Lord. And so they knew who was in the boat with them. But they lacked faith, because Jesus went on to say, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the word "still" helps me to understand that Jesus saw that, having seen all the miracles that Jesus had done, and they still had no faith. It's funny, isn't it, that sometimes we go through stuff and we experience God's grace and God's help, and God saves us out of situation after situation, and then another one arises and we forget that and we face fear. God wants us to learn to trust him in all situations, and to remember that he is there in the boat with us. What is it, the storm that you're going through? Because he's with you by his grace. Amazingly, he's with you in the boat if you know him as your Lord and Savior. If you've invited him into your life and you belong to him. He's not with you in your boat if he's not with you as your Lord and Savior. But when you put your faith and trust in him, his Spirit comes and dwells within you, and he is with you. "I will never leave you or forsake you," he promises. Never. leave you, never forsake you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Abednego, however you pronounce it. The way I remembered that as a child was, make the bed, shake the bed, and into bed you go. Shadrach, no, shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyway. When they were thrown into the fire, I imagine they were fearful. Here was this huge furnace, and they were grabbed by these soldiers, and they were being thrown into the fire. And guess what? Who was with them in the fire? The pre-incarnate Jesus. The Lord was with them in the fire. And here the Lord was with them in the boat. And he is with you in your boat. We have no more faith at any time than we have in the storm. Your faith is tested by the storm. We don't have or shouldn't have fair weather faith. We should have storm weather faith. Because in fair weather, it might be just confidence. Oh yeah, she'll be right. But in the storm, it is confidence in him. He is in the boat. Our faith suffers when we doubt his sovereignty. Three things that we can doubt that affects our faith. The first one is his sovereignty. And his sovereignty means that not only is he reigning in heaven and in control of all things, he's in control of everything in your life. The smallest thing. In fact, what are the big things in your life and what are the small things? They're all small to him. He's in control. And if you allow something to happen, then trust him in that. He may seem to be asleep. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal God. And even if he, as a human, didn't know what was going to happen in the storm, the boat was tossing around, the waves were breaking over, the wind was howling. He was asleep because he had no fear that they were going to sink. And that should have even communicated to the disciples that, well, if Jesus is not worried, we shouldn't worry. How could you think that the Son of God would go down in the boat? Anyway, nothing is too small and insignificant. And Jesus spoke about this when he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even that very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. And do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Do not be fearful about what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For your Heavenly Father knows that you need him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be yours as well. But hey, don't worry about it. The psalmists often express their concern because the Psalms are a true, honest expression of the heart of David and others who wrote, who wrote the Psalms. And we read, for instance, in Psalm 31, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or Psalm 22, verse 2, O my God, I cry by day, you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Proverbs 10:1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Jesus is asleep in the boat. God seems to be silent and not listening when I pray. Ever felt that? Be honest. I pray about the situation. I'm concerned, fearful even, but he seems to not respond at all. He is in control. Secondly, our faith suffers when we doubt his goodness. Oh, teacher, don't you care, they said, if we drown? Is it no concern of yours that we're going to drown? That was a rebuke to Jesus. The disciples rebuking Jesus that he didn't care. Oh, God forbid that we should ever turn our face to God and say that to him. But he's a God of grace. He stood up and he spoke. And one word silenced the wind. The wind suddenly stopped. The waves suddenly became calm. Now that's a miracle. It wasn't just hours of waiting for the waves to gradually ease and become a calm sea. It was a miracle. Why? Don't you care? They said. Jesus rebuked them in this way, a gentle rebuke. Their unbelief grieved him. Oh, that we may not grieve him like that. How could you think that he would let you sink? George MacDonald says in one of his books, to be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. Now think about that. In our relationship with God, to be trusted is a bigger compliment than to be loved. When we trust God in any situation, we are honoring him. We are glorifying him. We're saying, God, you are the one I trust in. You are worthy of my trust. When bad things happen to good people, people automatically ask why. Huh? It's understandable. But it can be a why either in a spirit of anguish. Why? Oh, why? Or it can be an angry or arrogant. Why? God forbid again we should ever answer God like that, ask God like that. Some don't like what God is doing and demand that he explain himself, and they become the judge of whether he really loves them or has their best interests at heart. And again, that should not be us. Trust is saying, God, like Joseph in Genesis 50, where he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it. I have a slide up here of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. A beautiful verse, a wonderful verse to memorize. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He is a good God, and he loves us. And we need to therefore trust in him. In the 19th century, a naval officer and his wife were on a ship. And he had taken his wife on this journey, which she wasn't used to being on. In fact, it was her first time. And suddenly it came into a furious storm. And she was terrified. He tried to allay her fears, but she was just out of her mind with her being so terrified. And then she said to him, how can you be so calm? And he stepped back and he pulled out his sword. I'm real sad I've had swords. But anyway, apparently this is a story that's true. If not, it's a good illustration. So he pulled out his sword and he put it to her throat. And he said, are you afraid of this? She said, no, of course not. Why not? Because I know you love me. When God allows us to go into a situation where it's very threatening, we know. He doesn't love the world. He loves you. He loves me. I have a personal relationship with the living God of love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. And thirdly, our faith suffers when we doubt his wisdom. Not just doubting his sovereignty and his goodness, but his wisdom. And wisdom means that he has well thought out plans and has an end in view. In fact, if you think of wisdom this way, that God's wisdom is that he knows the best way for us and he knows how to take us along that path. He is wise. And his wisdom is such that he has a purpose even in the storms. In fact, particularly in the storms. I was reading in my quiet time yesterday, and it was about Philippians chapter 1, where it says that his being thrown into prison, here's Paul, shackled in prison, just for preaching the gospel, and prisons back then were not very nice, and here he was in this miserable situation, and he said he rejoices in that because, one, he's able to share the gospel with the Praetorian guards, and they heard the gospel. They probably wouldn't have heard it otherwise. Oh, he rejoiced. And he said, and then the believers out there are sharing the gospel more boldly because of what's happened to me. Hey, praise God. It's not what God has a plan in me being in prison. And he wrote all sorts of letters to churches because he was in prison. He had time to do it. God's purposes, God's plan, God's wisdom is always involved in the difficulties we face in life. Using God to solve our problems rather than using our problems to draw near to God and grow in Him. Rather than the disciples who said, don't you care that we might drown? He actually taught them through that to grow in faith to the point where in the early church it says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that is the Sanhedrin and all the rulers of the Jews at the time, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. They learned that the storm on the sea was a precursor to the storm of the early church with the persecution and the opposition and the hatred. And they were able to stand up and trust God. Be bold in that situation. And lastly, they had reason. Not just they had good reason for fear, they had good reason for trust, but they also had good reason to worship. Because it says they were filled with great fear. That's a different kind of fear than the first fear they had. It was fear of the Lord, which is an awe. See, the difference in the Bible between fear of God and fear the Lord, or just fear and fear the Lord. When you fear the Lord, it is the word really should be translated stand in awe or respect and honor him. Reverence him. That's fear of the Lord. And when they saw this human being, Jesus of Nazareth, of all places, stand up in the boat and say, "Peace, be still." And suddenly everything quieted. They were standing in the presence of God in flesh. The central truth of this passage is who Jesus is. The Ancient of Days, the God of glory, the King of Kings, the one seated on the throne who became one of us, but still is in his glory, can stand up and speak to nature, and nature obeys. The Lord, the Sovereign King. by extension, because he is God, we can trust him regardless of the situations that we may face in our life. He's in our boat. We have much to fear, or that will cause fear in our lives, in our world today. We fear the possibility of warfare maybe looming, who knows? Some people are fearful of that. The world's in turmoil. We have personal concerns, and our future may be very uncertain. This contemporary praise song I love, and it's a song about this, that the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall. There is one king reigning over all. Amen?
Amen.
Then the next verse says, though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, he is here with me. I'm not alone. Oh, his love is sure, and he knows my name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. My Lord Jesus is the Ancient of Days. And the last verse goes, though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for my Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. I'd like you to listen to this as it's sung to us and be on the screen. prophecy to say, Lord, you're with me in the boat. I will trust in you. Let's pray that to the Lord now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are who you are, King Supreme, the Ancient of Days, the Lord of all things. We glorify you and we trust in you, in Jesus' name.